Well, here we are in our final week of our Revelation series. It has been 11 weeks of teaching that we've done on this series, and I hope that through these 11 weeks, as you've been able to follow along or keep up, or maybe the Sundays that you have been able to hit, that we've taken some of the teeth out of Revelation to make it something that is approachable, something that maybe makes sense in some way. I hope that you have at least got the main theme or the main point or idea of the book of Revelation. Who here has been able, at some point during the series, has read through the entire book of Revelation? Let me see. Way to go. Give yourselves a hand. Good job. That's, you know, a lot of people, they go a lot of years without reading through like an entire book of the Bible. And so I want to thank you for following along with that as we go through. But today we are going to finish up Revelation. We're in chapter 22 and we're at the last verses. And we're going to start at about verse 10 and we're going to make our way through. So if you would, open up your copy of the scriptures to Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, and we're going to finish it up. It says here, "Then he instructed me, 'Do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near.'" The angel here tells John not to seal up the vision. Now, there's other points in Scripture with other visions in which God has said, seal it up, because the time isn't yet for the end. But here with John, he says, I don't want you to seal this up. I want the church, I want my people to read it, to know it, to understand it, and to be able to apply it. The book of Revelation is a message for the church. It's not a message for the church of the future. It's a message for the church today. It's a message for you and for me. And what is that message? Be faithful, right? That's the main thing. Be faithful in times of trial and tribulation, especially when you feel like you could slip away. That's the core message. That's the purpose of the book. That's the reason why the vision is given, is for the church to remain faithful to God, to stay strong in our faith, even when it feels like there's times we may slip away. Remain faithful. Now, it also says here that the time is near. And we've spent a little bit of time talking about this. But when we think of all the Old Testament prophets, and they talked about the end of days coming, that the final events on earth, where God would come and judge people, they always said the time is very near. It's soon, very near. The apostles said it was near, even saying that it would happen in their lifetimes. And a lot of people have struggled with this to say, well, you know, I don't understand how all these people, Old Testament and New Testament, could say that the time was near when we have the benefit of being 2,000 years past this text and it still hasn't happened. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm saying something is going to happen soon, let's say my kids say, "Can I have a snack?" And I say, "No, you can't have a snack right now." "Well, when can I have one?" "Soon." Do you think I mean 2,000 years from now? They may think I mean 2,000 years from now because they want it right now. But what is meant by this? The idea of soon is a concept that is specific for the generation or the individual, not the global picture that we use. In other words, the time is near for you. And the time is near for me, because the time that we have to receive Christ, the time that we have for salvation, is only now. After your death, you don't have that opportunity anymore. That opportunity passes. I want to kind of summarize as best I can the teaching of Revelation in a graph, as many people do. They graph out, you know, your pre-tribulation and your post-tribulation, your mid-trib, and your pre-millennial and post-millennial. This is my graph. And that's my stick figure, by the way. Drew that myself. Yeah, I'm quite the artist. Okay, so this is as I read the book of Revelation, this is its entirety, okay? I know it should be more complicated, but it just isn't as I read it. Okay, we have this point here, which is the time of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven. That really starts the timeline for this time here, which is the return of Christ. And at the return of Christ, he will come to judge the world. Okay? those that have died, those that are alive, everybody's judged. Christ returns one time. All right? This is the timeline that we're on right now, awaiting this moment. And I don't know where we are in the line. We could be here, we could be here, we could be here. It's been 2,000 years. Every generation says it's going to happen in our generation. It very well could happen in our generation. But I will tell you that the thing that the book of Revelation and what all of Scripture teaches us is that the time is near. And let me explain. If this is you, no matter where you are on this timeline, when you die, you move to one of two places, either what the Scriptures call the first resurrection, or you move to the first death. The first resurrection is reserved for those that have received Christ, those that have given their lives to Christ, that have trusted in Christ, that at the end of their life, God has deemed that they are righteous, that they are okay in God's eyes. Those that have rejected Christ, that have rejected the things of God, they move to something called the first death. The time that the book of Revelation calls the millennial period, which is this mediary time, is the time from the death of an individual until this time of the return of Christ for judgment. When he comes and judges, which is what the book of Revelation tells us, we will then, those that were in the first resurrection, will move to the second resurrection in our glorified bodies, and we will reign for eternity with Christ in heaven. Those that were a part of the first death will be judged, and they will move to the second death, eternal separation from God. And I know we can make it a lot more complicated than that, but that is it in its simplicity. You and I have an opportunity during our lifetime to receive or reject Christ. At whatever capacity we're able, at whatever capacity God has deemed, whether you grew up in a Christian home or whether you grew up in a Buddhist family and nation, you will have the opportunity, each person, the Scripture says, to respond positively or negatively to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Each person, at the time of their mortal death, will move to either the first resurrection or the first death. We then will await the time of Christ's return, when he will judge, and we will move to either the second resurrection or the second death. This is the teaching of Scripture as a whole. This is the teaching that is in the book of Revelation. Now, I know there are other people that have different views and different understandings of the book of Revelation. It's okay. If you have a different view and Christ is returning one time or two times or three times, it's okay, because as long as at the end your view holds the same as the rest of the views, which is that Christ is returning again, then we're okay. But everybody sees some of these things a little bit differently, but I see it as simply as this. The time is near, because the time to make your decision to follow Christ is only in your lifetime. And it's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that you are responsible for. This is the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's why it's been written for the church. It's so that we will remain faithful, so that we can enter into the first resurrection. That we will remain faithful, because there is such great benefit in remaining faithful. Let's move on. Verse 11. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. There will be no time to change your mind at the end. When your life ends, when your mortal existence ends on this earth, there will be no more time to make a decision. The decisions have to be made now. And we live in a society, and I'm going to say this is certainly something that has existed throughout humanity. I mean, you even go back to the Adam and Eve story. But in our culture, I want to say that things are a little bit more challenging for us as a people. Because we live in a type of culture here in America in which our need for God is so very small on the scale of what other countries and other individuals, the suffering, the difficulties that they go through, their need for God. And I think there's a lot of people in America today that just don't see the need or have the room for God in their life. Because if they have a void, if there's something that they want to fill that void with, They can get it on a credit card. They can purchase it. They can numb themselves. I think a lot of what happens in our culture is a numbing of our minds. We will just sit down in the evening and just turn on the television, and we don't think about our day. We don't think about our future. We don't think about what God was up to with us today or what he might be up to with us tomorrow. We don't think of our shortcomings. We don't think of ways that we need to improve ourselves. We just turn on the TV and let it just numb us to sleep until we wake up the next day, stay busy with the kids, stay busy with the job, stay busy with this activity and that activity, just to come home again in the evening and numb ourselves again and start again the next day. We only have this lifetime. And there can't be an excuse that I didn't know. There can't be an excuse that, well, I just never got around to it. The television program is not going to save you from the things that your mind wants to think about and that your spirit wants to communicate with God about. Take opportunity to turn off the TV. Take opportunities to go on a walk with the sole purpose of talking with God. Take opportunity, whether it's in the shower. Take opportunity, whether it's the drive to work, to turn off the radio, turn off the noise, and listen to what the Spirit is speaking to you on. It's time that we connect with the things of God. It's time that we connect with what the Spirit is screaming to us. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. How's your walk with Christ? Are you where you wanted to be last year, this year? In 12 months from now, how do you want your relationship with God to look like? What do you want it to be like with your kids? Your family's connection to God? You might have to change something you're doing to get that result. The time is so short. We hear in the news, I hear from you, people here, that there are individuals whose lives have just flat out been cut short. People that were here yesterday and are gone tomorrow. People that are mothers and fathers with young children at home. People that if you're looking and you're making the cosmic decisions, you're going to say, no, this person should stay. Someone else should be taken, but this person should stay. They have done good things, or they have a family they're responsible for. They're a good person in the community, and there's no benefit to them being gone. We don't understand it, but yet they're gone because time is short. It is very near, and not a one of us here are guaranteed another minute. It's a decision that we are personally responsible for, and the time is short. Which is why in verse 12, Jesus says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. At the return of Christ, when Christ comes back and he judges the world will be judged for their deeds. The world will be judged for the things that they did. And I think one of the confusing things that we have when it comes to an understanding of God and this eternal salvation picture is we get hung up so much on the deeds, we think that deeds are what save us. Now, this is normal. It's how our world works. It's how we have grown up. It's what we understand. If you do something, it proves your condition, maybe. You know, if my children want more responsibility, they must act responsible. Their deeds determine the way I treat them in many ways. And we think that if we're just good enough, that the scales will tip. If we have more good in our life than bad, the scales will tip towards the good. And when we get to heaven, God's going to look at this giant scale of what we did, and he's going to say, yes, you're in, or no, you're not. But I want you to know that when we get to heaven, when Jesus comes to judge, he is not going to be on a giant scale judging how much good we did versus evil. There is only one thing that's going to save you, to move you into the first resurrection and the second resurrection. You know what that is? That's right, your name in the book of life. The individuals who have faith in Jesus Christ. Not about good, not about bad. Not about I did this right, but I didn't do that right. It's about faith. In fact, in Titus 3:5, it says this. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved us not because of what? The righteous things. Now, I can show you that verse and many others that support the same thing, and I know it's just hard to get through our heads because we just think God is judging every single thing that we do. If I don't go to church, then somehow God's going to smite me in some way. You know, if I'm not tithing, God's going to be upset at me. If I'm not doing my devotions every day, God's going to be angry at me. And we're stacking up this whole list of things where God is upset at me. And I haven't been able to tip the scales to God being good. And the scriptures tell us you can never do enough good to earn God's favor. It's going to be only one thing, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His life, his sacrifice, his blood washes us clean. The scriptures tell us, even in the book of Revelation, that the redeemed are the ones whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's through Christ we're saved, not through our good deeds. It's through Jesus we find salvation, not through the good stuff that we do. This is so important. I think this is the thing I find most universal when I talk to people about their faith, and I ask a simple question: are you saved? Most people would say either, I think so, I hope so, or I'm not sure. Very few will say no. Some will definitely say yes, but most have something in between. And when I ask the next question, why? It's because I don't know if I've done enough good. Nothing to do with your good. It has to do whether you've trusted and received Christ. That's the only thing that saves us. So what is Jesus talking about these deeds, that he's going to come back and he's going to judge our deeds? This next verse, James 2:20, how foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? This scripture is helping us see that a faith that is real and alive in Jesus has fruit. It has a life that does good deeds. If I love Jesus and I want to be like him and I want to serve him and I want to love people the way he loved people, I'm going to live that out through the way that I love others, and those are my good deeds. But if my thought is I'm just going to muster up the energy to do good deeds and somehow in that I'll find myself a person of faith, that will never work. It doesn't go that way. Good deeds are just a byproduct, a result of a person of faith. If you're a person that loves Jesus, there's going to be good deeds in your life. It's the result of a person who gets it and who loves Jesus and is committed to Jesus. Good deeds are born out of whatever your heart is committed to. Okay? Put that away in your memory bank. Good deeds are born out of the commitment of your heart. Whatever your heart is committed to, you will have good deeds in that area. Or maybe not good deeds, but at least deeds. If your heart's committed to money, your deeds will reflect that commitment. If your heart is committed to personal pleasure, your deeds will reflect that commitment. If your heart is committed to Jesus, your deeds will reflect that commitment. Where is your heart committed? You see, when Christ comes and judges, all that we've done will be laid bare. All the hidden things that we thought no one knew about will be exposed for all to see. And the evidence will be laid out as to where our commitments were. The person who is trusted in Christ is a person that will be found righteous. The person that has not trusted in Christ, their deeds will be laid out. And one thing in a person's life that was not something that was honoring God will be enough to condemn them for eternity. Because no one can save themselves on their own. It requires the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, his love, his grace that he offers freely. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. If you remember earlier in the book of Revelation, we have the saints that wash their robes in the blood of Christ. And as a result of the washing in the blood of Christ, they are made clean, which is really a strange image to think that I would dip something, a robe, in red blood and it would come out clean. But it's a symbolism to show us that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It's his sacrifice, not our sacrifices. It's about the sacrifice of Christ, not my sacrifice to try and do good. It's about the sacrifice of Christ and not the sacrifice of my parents and their faith. It's about the sacrifice of Christ and not my sacrifice to be religious. I can't earn it. I can't do it. You can't do it. We try, we try, we try, and we will fail every time. The only way you'll find salvation is through the blood of Christ. And that's what's being said right here. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates and eat from the tree of life. When we eat from the tree of life, we enter into eternal life. We get to enter into eternal life in a sinless state. Today, as a follower of Christ, you have the power not to sin. But if you're like me, you don't always choose that option. When we enter into heaven, sin will be no more. We'll be righteous in God's eyes. We'll live for eternity in a sinless state with him. That's something I'm looking forward to. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. Verse 17 is the invitation in the book of Revelation. If you hear the words of hope in this book, come to them. If you see the work of Jesus through another person, come to his life-giving grace. You see, it's the job of the redeemed, it's your and my job, to make this invitation known to the world around us. It's your job to extend this invitation that we see here to others. Some Christians are very afraid of the idea of evangelism. Just hearing the word brings on very uncomfortable feelings for us. Over the years, there have been effective and what I'll say are just flat-out ineffective modes of evangelism. I have not seen a tremendous amount of value from the street corner preachers. My grandfather was one of them. Stand on the street corner and let every person that comes by know that they're a sinner, that they're going to hell, and that they need Jesus. All true statements. I'm not sure everyone that heard the statement on the street corner responded as favorably as my grandfather would have hoped they would. Maybe some seeds were planted, I don't know. The most effective evangelism tools that I have seen have been when followers of Christ look at their world with love. And they try to be Jesus to the world around them. They ask the question, the cult, pop culture question, what would Jesus do? They ask that in their world. When someone reaches out to a neighbor that's in need and expects nothing in return, that is counterculture. Most people are going to suspect you're up to something. When you do something good for someone else, expecting nothing in return, that person is going to be suspect of you. It's just the way we are. And when it happens again and again, and when opportunity comes for you to capitalize or cash in on your good deeds, and you don't cash in on them, eventually this person is going to ask the question that I've heard so many times from others. Why do you do this? What's the catch? Why do you care? Why are you here? And the scripture says that followers of Christ will hear that question, and when they hear it, be prepared to give an answer for the hope you have in Christ. It's about doing good, loving others, and being bold when the question is asked why you do it. We do this because God loves you. We do this because there's something greater than just us. If you're doing this right, and your good deeds are shining out to the world around you, the world should be asking you these questions somewhere. Someone somewhere should be asking you, why do you do what you do? We had a lunch over at Cleveland Elementary School for the teachers as they started their new year. And out of the group of teachers, we're getting to know very many of them. We love the school. We love the people over there. But a few teachers came up afterwards and asked the question, why do you do this? Why do you care? That's the opportunity that you're always given. Why do you do what you do? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. The invitation to be part of the body of Christ, to be received by God, is open to all. Who's a friend you need to reach out to or a neighbor you need to reach out to? Develop a friendship with that person and be ready to answer their why questions. When they ask, it's a reason to share the hope of your love, why you do it. And if you and I are doing this right, there should be people who we are inviting to church. People who we say, why don't you come and come with me on Sunday? I'll share with you a little bit more about what I believe and why I do what I do. Maybe church is a little strong for this individual. Then you invite them over for dinner, but you invite some of your faith-filled friends over as well so they get to know other people of faith. And they start to see that this is not some weird thing, because who knows what their experience has been, but that these are real people. And they love God and reaching out to them. Who might be in your life right now that you need to reach out to? Who do you need to love? Invite to dinner. Or maybe God is encouraging you to invite to church. Verse 18. And so I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book. Okay. This is a very serious text. You must not mess with this, all right? I have a couple of pastoral friends that will not teach the book of Revelation because of this verse. They're afraid that if they mess it up or they do something wrong, that they, you know, they're going to be condemned for all time. This is a way this word is inspired. This is God's word to us. And you can't just twist it and tweak it or change it if you don't like it. There is a real heaven and a real hell. And the time will come for each one of us when we will be judged. And I know the world doesn't want to hear that. But the truth is the truth. And we are responsible for our lives right now and for the decisions that we're making. And the time is short and it's time to make a decision. It's time to either get in the game or walk off the field. But you can't just sit on the bench on this one. You can't be on the team and sit on the bench. You either have to get in the game or you're not playing at all. The time is short. Final two verses. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. You and I were created for eternity. I don't know if you're aware of that. You're created not just to be here on earth, but you were created for eternity. Like I've said, our time here is so brief. So many people spend their lives either running away from what God calls them to do or searching for something else that they want to give their lives to. People are looking for purpose and they're trying to find that purpose anywhere they possibly can. I want you to know that not only does God love you, but God wants you. He's in love with you. He created you as you are. He created that mole on your face. He created your floppy earlobes. He created your eye color and your hair color. He created everything about you. He gave you your children. And he's asked you to honor your parents as much as your parents either make that easy or difficult. And he put you on this earth to love others so others would see his love. But he awaits the day of being reunited with you in the home he's created for you for all of eternity. His Holy Spirit calls out to you, beckons you to draw near. Let go of all the things of the world and the distractions and the lusts of the flesh so that you can experience real abundant life. Jesus told us that Satan's hope is to steal that from us, to rob all of that from us. But Jesus says, "I came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly." It doesn't mean easy, but he's come to give you abundant life, a wonderful life, a life filled with purpose. But it's our choice. The time is short. You only have now. As we close in prayer, we're going to have the ushers come forward. They're going to take our offering this morning. I'm going to leave a little bit of silence as we start the prayer time just for you to talk to God in your own heart. And then I'll lead us together. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'll help each and every one of us draw close to you. I pray that we will trust you enough to live out our faith in the places that you put us. Give us the strength that we need to share our faith with others. Give us opportunities to show your love to them as well. Lord, we are a people in need of your grace, and we're thankful that you give it so freely. May we not take it for granted. May we take it serious. May we not bend to the lusts of the world and the temptations that surround us and realize that it's our walk with you that's most important. Father God, use us to love the world around us, this community, that Sioux Falls would be a better place because your people are here. That we wouldn't be a people of judgment, a people of condemnation. That we would be a people that realize that the invitation you've asked us to come is open to all. And that none of us have earned our salvation, but it's a free gift, just like it's a free gift to all. That none of us have earned anything or done anything. We're not any better off than what we might think are the most vile of society. But that as long as all of us are breathing, the time is near, and the time is now. We thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity to give. We know that giving is a very tangible way of expressing the love that you have. So as we take an offering now, we ask that you use these funds to draw people closer to who you are. All God's people said, amen.
My parents were divorced when I was 7 years old. After that, I didn't get to see my dad a lot. I really loved my dad. It was a couple years later, my mom got remarried, and life was just hell. My senior year, I got a call saying my dad was really, really sick, 1988. I can remember that weekend. My dad was on respirators, and he couldn't talk. He was writing stuff in my hand, like, you know, he'd spell S-C-H-O-O-L, ? School. Wanted me to talk about school. I remember him spelling I love you in my hand. And, you know, it's just one of those moments that I'll never forget. And at the same time, I'm looking at my dad going, what's going on? We were told that my dad had leukemia. And we all took shifts. I ended up staying there a lot longer, you know, just to be with my dad because a son, you know, wants to be around his dad, especially when you think this is it. This nurse, her name was Mary, she said, you know, there's some pamphlets that I could give you. And I'm like, okay, great. And she goes, you know, there are AIDS groups that can help you. And I just remember 2 a.m. just going, okay. Thank you, Mary. Thank you. Then I go back into my dad's room, and it's like, my dad has AIDS. That's all I could think of was, my dad has AIDS. My dad has AIDS. My dad had gotten for a blood transfusion, and he got a bad blood transfusion. This was when AIDS, just no one really understood it, and it was coming into our culture. But because of that, our family was sworn to secrecy. My stepmom had a teaching job. She would be fired on the spot. My dad would become a pariah. I mean, it was just bad. We spent a week together, and my goodness, it was one of the greatest weeks of my life. He was skin and bone. He was a skeleton almost. That week, my dad took me everywhere. My dad took me to JCPenney and bought me my first suit. And taught me what black shoes meant to maroon shoes, and when you wear them and when you don't. We went and had fried foods, and I think back and go, we'd sit at a Bennigan's and eat like a sampler plate, and he would tell me stories, and we'd sit there for 3 hours and just laugh. And I think back and go, my goodness, his body just had to be in such pain because he couldn't eat that type of stuff. We talked about future, we talked about dreams, we talked about the daddy wanted to be, the daddy should have been. I remember he took me to the airport. I remember hugging my dad and said, I love you, Dad. He says, I love you too. And that's the last thing I said to my dad. So now, as an adult, almost 40 years old, married, 2 kids of my own, little girls, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, I am supposed to lead them down the road of emotional health, to see God the right way, lead them down a road to where they get old enough, they can be on their own and make wise decisions and choices and know that they are loved by God and to love God and love others. That's a struggle because I never had a blueprint of it. I never had anybody to show me those things. I don't have a dad to pick up the phone and go, hey, I'm thinking about buying this house. What should I do? All these little things that I guess I've shored up forever have come to fruition. And this tug of war is, how do I make wise decisions and live it out to honor my family and to honor God? There's a struggle. Then it's like Satan has his hand on the tape recorder of my mind, and whenever I want to try to do something, there's like Satan hits his hand on play, so to speak, in my mind, and the ghosts of the past can come to fruition, and it's very easy to let shame or guilt in and just go, why even bother? But those are my struggles. Those are my things that I have to fight and hopefully triumph over and have them be defeated. So I'm a man living with no blueprint, hoping to make a blueprint for the sake of my kids.
The book of Revelation has been trying to help us with that blueprint. If you need help with that blueprint, you need help starting this journey with Christ, deciding really what it means to be a person of faith. We want to walk with you. It's a personal thing. We want to walk with you personally through that. And there's a lot of different ways here at Hillcrest, through small groups, encouragement from others, sitting down with myself, Pastor Brian, lunch, or coming by the office. We'd love to visit with you about where you're at with Christ, where you want to be, and how you're going to get there. God loves you. And the time is now, because the time is so short. Trust the book of Revelation has been an encouragement to you as we've gone through this series. Next week, we start a brand new series called Relationships 101. We're going to talk about husband and wife relationships. So husbands, we're going to beat up on the wives a little. No, not really. We're going to talk about kids and the parent relationships and relationships with others and dating and all the various types of relationships. So that'll be through the next month of September. We hope that you have a great day. We hope to see you all out at the picnic as I do my best with the beanbags. God bless you all for coming today. You are dismissed.